We're in at the end of Acts 2. So let me just read this section here. This is Acts 2, verse 41. So then, those who had received His word were baptized, and in that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people, and God was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, we have here, as we've talked about in previous lessons, that all these events are really a continuation of what's happening. Continuation of what was started into the Old Testament. The Old Testament announced the kingdom and announced all these things were going to come, but they didn't know when. Then, with the apostle, with John, when he came on with his baptizing ministry, that's when they started proclaiming the kingdom is at hand. So not only was it now announced, it was announced in the Old Testament and now pronounced that it's here, that it's coming, it's at hand, it's right around the corner. And so it hasn't come yet, but there's an advancement in the kingdom program. And remember, it's all about the kingdom. It's all about the... people confuse this kingdom. If you have to say the kingdom is coming, then you have to separate the coming kingdom from the kingdom that we're in. Remember that we are in a kingdom. And when you're saved, you become into that kingdom of light. And so we are in the kingdom of Christ. We're into that kingdom that all believers are in. But they were waiting for a specific kingdom. Now, we don't wait for a kingdom that we are going to enter because that's talking about a physical kingdom. And this physical kingdom is one that they were waiting for to happen. And so the kingdom is something that it was announced and was said to be at hand. Now, in fact, if we take a look, let's just go quickly to Zechariah 8. And there's so many scriptures, it's almost hard to lay out one example here. Actually, if you read through Isaiah, you'll see time and time again that kingdom is brought up. You'll read other Old Testament passages, you'll see the kingdom's brought up. This one is talking about the coming peace and prosperity of Zion is what we're looking at here in Zechariah 8. And the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Zion. Yes, with great wrath I am jealous for her. Now there's going to be great wrath before there's great peace. And the great wrath is that tribulation. He says, I will return to Zion. I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. When is the Lord going to do that? Obviously, second coming, when he comes in to set up the kingdom. And then Jerusalem will be called the city of truth. And the mountain of the Lord of hosts will be called the holy mountain. And thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women will again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each man with a staff. And it goes on about the promises that are given to Israel, the things that are going to go on in Jerusalem there when that kingdom is set up. And it goes into him gathering together the inhabitants or the remnant that's going to come into the and be a part of this kingdom. Verse 22, we just jump a little bit. So many people, mighty nations, will come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem. Remember, he's ruling from Jerusalem. He's going to be ruling from the temple. And I believe he's going to be ruling in that temple that comes down in Ezekiel. It's talked about at the end of Ezekiel. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in these days 10 men from the nations will grasp the garment of a Jew, saying, let's go with you, for we've heard that God is with you. Well, why are they doing that? Because they're priests. And they're going to, that's their way to God. And so they have to come to God through Israel. Just like us today, right? No, not at all. You know, people, if you read this and you start understanding, I suppose you could spiritualize it and say, well, now we are spiritual Israel, and so therefore people have to come to us to find their way to the Lord. Well, you really can't do that. It violates scripture hermeneutics, and it violates good Bible study. We can't start taking things that belong to Israel, which is going to happen in the millennial kingdom. Where people in the millennial kingdom, you can see here that they're going to try to find their way to God through Israel. And so Israel is going to be a testimony, as we talked about in the last session, just a little bit. Israel is the one through whom people will come through to get to God. And that's exactly what happened even before this, when Peter, James, and John were, and the disciples were ministering, they went to Israel. They went to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and they did that because eventually then the Gentiles would come through Israel, believing Israel, and then come to God. And so there was a hierarchy. The Syrophoenician woman, she understood her place as a Gentile dog who was taking the crumbs off the table, eating the crumbs that fell off the table. The table was Israel, and the blessings that were given to Israel. Those crumbs that fell off the table were things that they would still be having the benefits of. And we're seeing that here in the millennial kingdom, that the Gentiles are benefiting from the blessings of Israel. But they're also bringing their goods, they're bringing things to Israel, and they're blessing Israel as the people of the earth, Gentiles, come and bless Israel, that God is going to use the nations to bless Israel in the millennial kingdom. And they're also going to use Israel to be the go-between between God and the nations. And that go-between is a priest. And so as we take a look through here, we're going to see that they are indeed going to be priests for God as we move along here in our lesson. And so as you read the Old Testament, it's striking as to how many times the kingdom, the physical kingdom, is promised. Which is why, and if you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and take a look at that and see how many times Jesus talks about the kingdom, and it explains why in Acts 1:6, when they all came together just before Jesus ascended into heaven, they say so, when they'd come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? He didn't give them a direct answer because, well, things were going to change. Israel was going to reject the kingdom and reject the Messiah, and therefore these things weren't going to happen right away. But they understood that there was going to be a kingdom set up, and that this kingdom is what they were looking for. And since they're looking for the set up of the kingdom, you could say, well, they're not in the kingdom. But then people would say, well, they're believers. How could they not be in the kingdom? They spiritualize this whole thing, that we're in the kingdom, bring people into the kingdom. They're usually confusing the spiritual kingdom that God's domain, that we're believers are part of that kingdom, and that physical kingdom with Jesus Christ ruling from Israel on the throne. Most people deny that Christ is going to physically rule on the throne in Jerusalem, and so they don't understand. If you're of the covenant persuasion, there is going to be that second coming. This millennial kingdom is non-existent. They would just say it's the eternal kingdom. They miss out this whole millennial kingdom thing because they've rejected it in their theology. So we have the fulfillment of many, many prophecies that are coming on board here. These fulfillments that are amazing fulfillments of prophecy people were seeing. That's why Peter declared that this is what Joel was speaking of. And then he refers to Joel in Joel 2 as being the fulfillment of what was happening. And remember that this is not a full fulfillment of these events, but that these are things that are a foretaste of the ultimate fulfillment. And it goes along with the Feast of Pentecost, which was a first fruits feast. It was a promise, that first fruit harvest of wheat was a promise of a greater harvest to come. And this is significant for the Holy Spirit to come at Pentecost and give that first fruits experience to these people of the indwelling or of that Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit, being baptized into the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit was poured out on them by Jesus Christ. This was an example of what was to come for all of Israel as the kingdom is set up. And so you have to understand what's going on in this, and you have to understand the big picture of how this is going to happen. What really throws people is that these things didn't happen. And they always look at it, well, look, it didn't happen, the kingdom wasn't set up, therefore these things didn't were not in fulfillment of it, even though Peter says it was. And that's what confuses people, is that this is a foretaste. And it's Israel's rejection of these things. And remember, there were at first 120, then there were 3,000, then there were 5,000 men who were added to the church, which means there have been a good, 10, 15,000 people, perhaps, that became part of this Hebrew church in Jerusalem. So it was a good size group of people. This is that little flock that was being gathered. He came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That lost sheep of the house of Israel with that little flock of believers. He's gathering apostate Israel. In general, Israel has just left God. They wanted nothing to do with God, and most of Israel was apostate. Out of that group, Jesus came to gather that little flock. Those who would believe. These weren't people who were elect to be gathered into the little flock, as some people might teach. But these were people who were... Anyone who was willing to come and believe would come into that little flock of believers and become a part of that group that was going into the kingdom. And so that's the group that Jesus was gathering, that Jesus and his disciples were gathering. When Jesus sent out the disciples, the 72 plus the 12, we see that these were with a message of gathering Israel together for eventually going into that kingdom. Peter is preaching that exact same thing, that they are going to go into this kingdom, and when Joel is brought up, it's because this is being fulfilled, and those Old Testament prophecies are being fulfilled. Now, as we go a little deeper into Acts, we're going to be seeing a continuation of this ministry. We're seeing a continuation that of what Peter was talking about. When Christ ascended into heaven, he had the 12 disciples, and they were to go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. Well, this promise of the Holy Spirit was not just him saying, well, now you have to wait and the Holy Spirit's coming. It wasn't the first time they heard this. If you read through all through Scripture, the Old Testament, again, the Holy Spirit was promised to Israel. We have then that promise of the Holy Spirit coming to the Jews, and there's verse after verse about that in the Old Testament. And so it's not a surprise that the Holy Spirit came. Well, why wasn't it a surprise? Because it was in the Old Testament, and it was promised. Why wasn't it the Holy Spirit that comes to the church, the body of Christ? Because the church, the body of Christ, was a mystery. See that division? We're in a mystery here. Did we know anything about the coming of the Holy Spirit? No, we didn't. Do we know anything about the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit at this point in time in Acts? They didn't know anything about that. There wasn't anything about it. It was all part of the mystery that was given to the church, the body of Christ, through Paul. So we have then the things going on here that are a continuation of the ministry and are all related to prophecy. And so the prophecy already said this is going to happen, and when it happened, Peter called it out, said it's happening. And these are the things that we preached. These are the things that were said were going to happen. So why shouldn't it happen, and why shouldn't it relate to only Israel? Because it was the promises were given only to Israel. But yet people steal these things and take it for themselves, and again, because make their theology work, that the church started in Acts 2. And so it's kind of sad to see how people ignore Scripture in trying to maintain their theological views. So, when Jesus Christ left, what did he say? Well, he did, actually, let's not say what he said. He left, and remember, the disciples were looking at what was going on, and they were looking up, and they said, well, the two men in white, we assume they're angels, maybe the same ones at the tomb, said, well, why are you standing here looking up into heaven? And he said, the same Jesus that left us is going to come in like manner. So if we go to Zechariah 14, we can see the repeat. Actually, we're reading the future. Yeah, it's laid out for us in Zechariah, in this case, Zechariah 14, we'll start with 4 here. In that day, now remember, he was standing on the Mount of Olives, and they watched him leave, and they said, then he's going to come in like manner. And so in this day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. So he's going to come back, he's going to stand physically on the Mount of Olives, just east of Jerusalem, and which is in front of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half the mountain will move toward the north, the other half toward the south. The Lord is coming back, and this is the like manner. He's coming back in the same way he left. He took off from the Mount of Olives. He's going to set foot on the Mount of Olives. And then we add some other things like an earthquake, you know, that splits the city in two, and splits the mountain into two parts. So, this, obviously, if you read anything about the rapture, this is not at all the rapture. He's not coming back onto the Mount of Olives. He's not going to ascend where we can see him. It's going to be something that he catches us up into the sky. Now, most people, or many people, will take this and say that we're going to be caught up with him into the sky. That's the rapture. And then he'll come down and touch down on the Mount of Olives as he brings us back down with him. So we're going to meet him in the air and then come right back down to earth. That's how they explain these two events into making it into one. Even Acts 2 people who believe that there's a tribulation between it will talk about the two parts of the second coming and say that that rapture is the first part of the second coming. Well, again, what are they doing? Mixing programs. They're mixing what belongs to the church, the body of Christ, with what belongs to Israel. And they do that because their theology is all wrong, and they're trying to make everything fit into their theology. And so it's Peter is very distinct and very he's separating Israel's plan with the plan that Paul has, which hasn't been revealed yet. And so there's a complete difference. It's absolutely different. His return to earth, actually, if you want to see it, it's already been written up. Is what's going to happen. Revelation 19 already speaks of it. When you're reading prophecy, you're just like reading tomorrow's newspaper, in a sense. You're seeing things that are already recorded as being as if they have happened already, but they really, from our standpoint, have not happened. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, talks about this coming back. It says, let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Actually, Revelation, if we just go a little before that, after that, what we're doing is jumping ahead a little bit, telling about Israel and the wedding that's going to happen, and it's related to the second coming. The second coming is, we see in verse 11. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. Interesting, for the second coming. Does it sound like the rapture? No, it doesn't. His eyes are a flame of fire, and his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. Remember, he comes back, he defeats Satan, he puts Satan into the abyss for 1,000 years, and then he sets up his rule. And so we're seeing when he comes, he's coming back actually in vengeance and in judgment. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. A lot of people, again, put the church, the body of Christ, into this, that we are the ones with him in their white robes. And we're coming back to fight the world and take it over, and then we're going to rule with him. And unfortunately, they're really mixed up, because they're taking, again, Israel's program. That's why it's so important to make a line between the two programs. Otherwise, you start taking verses like this and apply them to the church, the body of Christ.
Who was the armies?
The armies, in this case, are... there are probably at least angels. We know the angels are coming back with him. They are also, I believe, saints, especially the martyred saints that were martyred during the tribulation period, that will come back and have been given the white robes. And so I think that those two groups are probably coming. I believe the angels are probably the ones that are doing the fighting and taking care of that. Yeah. The saints are coming back to rule, but it's Israel.
So, was that Old Testament saints?
Not at this point, but perhaps they would be. We know at least, I believe at least the martyrs are going to be there, and perhaps all the Old Testament saints are coming back at that point. Not real sure.
Interesting to note the terminology in Revelation 19, the verse you just read, verse 11, talks about to judge and make war, which is so totally the opposite of Paul's language of grace and peace.
Yeah, it's, and this is actually a verse that contrasts with what Paul is preaching, which clearly lays it out as something absolutely different than what we are waiting for. And why people don't see this, it's such an obvious thing, but they try to combine these two programs into one, and it... I have trouble doing that, I think, as we most of us do. And so we have, and what I want to, again, point out that it's Peter who's giving a completely different outline of things that are going on in his dispensation compared to the church, the body of Christ. We have a completely different thing going on here that is not at all what Peter is preaching, although people want to take what Peter's preaching and give it to Paul or put Paul into it, and that really just mixes things up. All these events that he's talking about are part of prophecy. That's why you can go back in the Old Testament. You can point these things out and say, well, look at this is what's going to happen, and then that's why Peter can say, this is what's written about in the Old Testament. Paul, on the other hand, says that you can't trace these things back. The unsearchable riches are the untraceable riches. In Ephesians, he talks about these things cannot be traced back. It's impossible because they're not part of prophecy. But yet people always take prophetic things and put them into the church, the body of Christ.
The great teachers that teach that, you can find it in the Old Testament.
Like Enoch, one of the big things for even Acts 9 believers, that Enoch was a picture of the church, the body of Christ, raptured. And because he was caught up and he was no more or something. So these things like that, but yet it defies what Scripture says and what Paul says, that these things are not found. It's a mystery. Hid. They're hidden. They can't have been revealed in any manner because they're already hidden in God, which is pretty amazing. And why do people always want to put prophecy into it? I don't know.
Because they need to see proof.
I guess it's the physical, yeah. Mm-hmm. We talked about, actually, Peter, as we read these sections in Acts, let's go back to Acts 2. And Peter brings up a number of things that have to relate to... They have to relate to Israel's program. And so we have these things at the end here that I just read about. And he talks about things that are... and if we actually going through what he said, first of all, he has the same message that he's preaching back in the Old Testament or preaching in the Gospels. He has the same message is going to the same group of people. He's going to Israel. It's not going beyond Israel. At this point, he's talking to the men of Israel specifically. He also has baptism in here, which was done for Israel. We talked about baptism for a couple of weeks anyway and pointed out how this relates to Israel. He talks about also miracles, signs, and wonders being performed and believers selling all their possessions. Now, these are things that belong to Israel and can be traced back to not only the Gospels, but back into the Old Testament in a lot of cases. And so, first of all, let me just point out the same message. As Peter was preaching, he kept the same message that was begun by John the Baptist. Remember, John the Baptist, the announcement of the kingdom began with John the Baptist. And always remember this one key verse that points out the change that was going on, a change in the in Israel's program, is Luke 16:16. And the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. There's a dividing line there. There was something that changed. And in this dividing line here between something and something, we see that before John, the law and the prophets were preached. And that was really the Old Testament, the prophets of the Old Testament. But since that time, the gospel of the kingdom has been preached. And so the gospel of the kingdom began to be preached. Now, this is not a new dispensation, but a continuation of the old. And if you look at the contents of what was being preached, you know that it was taking what was preached, or what was prophesied to happen in the Old Testament, was now being preached as being at hand. And so it was taking those things and saying, now these things are at hand, these things are happening, these things are coming up, and now this is an explanation of the Old Testament prophecies, and we're explaining it in terms of the kingdom being at hand, and all these events that are happening, it's the kingdom, it's proof of the kingdom that's coming. And again, going back to Acts 1:6, we see that wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel. Why was there a question about the kingdom? Because that's what they were taught. All through the 3 years or so that they were with Jesus on this earth, Jesus taught them about the kingdom. And so they're saying, now are you going to restore this kingdom? And so it makes sense that this is what was being taught to them. Now, the offering of the kingdom. The kingdom was actually offered by Peter in Acts 3:19. And it talks about this. In fact, let's just go there. Acts 3:19 says, therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. This is the kingdom that's going to come. This is what they were all waiting for. This is the promise that they're looking for. Even now, Israel is looking for the Messiah to come to set up this perfect kingdom, with the Messiah leading Israel and Israel being top dog. And so we have Israel, even today, waiting for this to happen. They understood this, that these things would come, and what Peter's doing is offering them the kingdom. Unfortunately, and going back to Acts 2, people who think the church started in Acts 2, they think the offer of the kingdom was when it was said to be at hand. And they take a look at Jesus saying, well, the kingdom is at hand. John preaching, the kingdom is at hand. And what they're thinking in terms of, well, we have to accept this kingdom that's at hand, that, well, that was the offer of the kingdom. When really it wasn't at all the offer of the kingdom, but it was an announcement that the kingdom is really close. It's this close to us, and you need to repent and be baptized so that you'll be in this little flock. So when the kingdom is set up, and when it's not at hand, but is actually here, at right there, ready for you to go in, you'll be ready to go in. So it was never offered. Now, then they carry it a little further, saying, well, Peter wasn't offering the kingdom here, but it was Jesus and the disciples who were offering it in the Gospels, and Israel's answer to that offer was crucifying of Christ, of Jesus on the cross. So instead of taking Stephen, as we understand, their answer to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, remember that the Father sent John. John was the one who announced Jesus Christ as Messiah. They had him killed, or allowed him to be killed. Jesus Christ, of course, came. He announced the kingdom. The kingdom's at hand. What did they do to him? They had him killed through the hands of Rome. And then the Spirit. The Holy Spirit also gave witness through Stephen. And Stephen, through the power of the Holy Spirit, told Israel they needed to repent. What happened? They physically stoned him. Three offers, or three times, three witnesses, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But what Acts 2 people and others do is say that, well, they had two witnesses, and at the second one, Jesus Christ, when he was on the cross, that was their answer. Now, that was an answer to the question, are you going to accept the kingdom? However, what was Jesus Christ's prayer on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It was done in ignorance, and it was answered in allowing them to have an extra year to believe. If you look at Luke 13, I think it's Luke 13, we won't go there right now, but Luke 13, the parable, talks about the vineyard, or that we're going to dig, let's dig around it and give it one more year in order for Israel to come and repent. They had one extra year to repent. Now that time would be from, I believe, from Stephen's stoning to a year later. When Stephen was stoned, what was happening in heaven? Jesus was standing. When Jesus was standing, he was ready to come down in his wrath upon Israel. And he was going to, the tribulation was going to start at that point. However, we see that that didn't happen. And we see also, well, actually that year, let me back up a little bit. That year, and I said something wrong, that year led up to Stephen. Okay, Stephen was the dividing point there, so I'm sorry. But they had a year later, a year afterwards, after Peter's probably preaching here, before Stephen came on, and they had one more chance to repent. And that one last time was the witness of the...
Can you repeat that?
Uh-huh. Because since I messed it up so badly...
I was following you, but then I was lost.
Yeah, well, I was trying to lose you, and apparently I did a good job of that. When Peter was here preaching and telling them to repent, I believe at this point, Christ had left them, he left and left the witness of the Holy Spirit, that they had one more year to repent, and they were given that one more year. They had 3 years to repent and come into the kingdom, according to that, well, maybe we should go there. Luke 13, I think it is. Luke 13, verse 6. And he began telling a parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in the vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and didn't find any. All right, so now this is Israel. Israel is likened to a fig tree in this case. And we have them that a man had come looking for fruit. And he said, behold to the vine keeper. The vine keeper, if you understand it, is God the Father. For 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground? How long was he there? 3 years. How long was Jesus' ministry? 3 years. And he answered and said to them, let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. In other words, give it another chance. We're going to do everything possible for Israel to believe so that there's absolutely no excuse. Let it alone, sir, until I dig around it, put in the fertilizer, and if it bears fruit next year, fine, but if not, cut it down. Israel was cut down, and their opportunity to go in, actually, Israel as a nation, you have to make sure that you understand that when Israel fell, they fell as a nation, and they fell having the opportunity to go into the kingdom. That was taken off the table. That offer was gone. That happened when they fell, and it happened when they stoned Stephen. So, a year before Stephen, I believe this is what we're looking at in the first part of Acts. Peter is announcing this. They're announcing the kingdom. He's offering the kingdom. God should have come. According to the prophetic timeline, it was God who would have come and stomped on Israel as grapes, basically, and saying that his retribution should have been poured out then, but gave them one more year, which gave the Holy Spirit the opportunity to witness to Stephen and give them the opportunity to come into that. Does that clear that up?
Yeah, I didn't associate the 3 years with Christ's ministry.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
So that ties that up.
Okay, yeah, and I believe those 3 years were when they came looking for fruit is when they were looking for those things. Is Israel producing fruit? In other words, are they, if you read John, you'll see the vine and branches, John 15, and the branches were producing, the branches would produce fruit only if they're connected to the vine. since they were not, many of them were not connected to the vine, Israel basically was not producing fruit. And so that's what's in view here. The vine and the branches, relate that to this. They weren't doing what they're supposed to do. So they were moving away from God. They wanted nothing to do with God. And Israel as a nation rejected the Messiah. And so that's part of that fruit. If the nation had accepted Christ, then we'd see fruit being produced, and therefore then these things would have changed. But actually God knew what Israel was going to do. So Peter's preaching the exact same message that he did before. And so this exact same message is just continuing. There's no change at all in what's going on. We also have the same nation in view. And remember that Jesus sent them to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, this is who Peter is preaching to. We mentioned this before in previous lessons. He's preaching to Israel and Judah. And remember that Israel and Judah make up the two tribes of Israel, or the two groups of Israel, the 10 tribes to the north, the two tribes to the south that come together and form all of Israel. They have a continuation of baptism. Baptism started, it didn't actually start with John, even though that's what some say, and as we talked before, we understand that baptism was not about a whole new thing that was started by John. It wasn't the Christian baptism that many call it, but it was a continuation of the law. And so the law, as according to Hebrews 9:10, talks about the diverse baptisms, the diverse washings. Those are the many different baptisms of the Old Testament. And we pointed out in previous lessons that the many different washings, the many baptisms that were part of the Old Testament, and these washings were a continuation. So when John was baptizing, he was baptizing according to Mosaic law. And remember that he was also a priest. His father was a priest, therefore he was in the priestly line. However, he was doing it wrong according to the leadership. He was doing it outside of Israel, he was doing it outside of Jerusalem, he was doing it outside of the temple, and he was doing it off in the wilderness, which really...
He wasn't a priest.
He was actually a priest. I believe he was in the priestly line. He was probably a Levite. Yeah, a Levite. So he was... his father was a priest. And if you go back to the first part of Luke, you'll see that. We also have another thing that is brought up is the miracles, signs, and wonders that were all part of what was going on. And these miracles, signs, and wonders weren't something that started brand new, but actually were part of all of Christ's ministry. They're all part of the disciples being given the ability to do miracles, signs, and wonders, and all these things that were going on. Well, we'll finish this up next week. There's too much material to finish it up. It won't take too long to finish, but then we'll just move on too as we get into chapter 3.